Let's bow together. Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous grace and love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are thankful for your mercy upon us, wretched sinners, that you would look upon our pitiable state and you would send your Son in our place to die for us. Father, we're thankful that you have brought forth that good news in your word, the message of the gospel of your Son. And Father, we thank you that you use your word for those of us who know you to grow us in respect to salvation, in respect to our relationship with you. I pray you'd do so now as we come into your word, that you'd prepare our hearts, that we'd be ready to receive it, that you would break the hard hearts, that you would do your work in the fertile ground, that we would respond and by your glory, or by your grace, bring you glory. Father, we thank you for this time. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're studying the book of Genesis, we're coming to an amazing portion of Scripture, which primarily has to do with prayer. And if you probably talk to those who don't know God, there will probably be times they will say that they have prayed, maybe through a great situation with great fear or tragedy or sickness or personal loss or whatever it might be. You'll find that non-believers at those times will sometimes pray. Now, it's interesting, those who reject Christ, when they come across those situations, pray, but what we know from Scripture is apart from the prayer for salvation, God does not hear. Now, as a non-believer may pray in those panic moments or whatever it might be for God to fix the situation, often we find that believers do the same thing. That our prayer life can consist of calling out to God to put out the fires in our lives, or the difficulties in our lives. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be praying. We should be praying without ceasing. But I think we're going to learn today that there is a certain way in which we come to the Lord God to intercede with Him that He would have us do. And hopefully it'll be a conviction upon each and every one of us of what our prayer life is like. And within this, we've been going through and looking in the book of Genesis so far, and we've been looking at Abraham, the paradigm of faith. And I believe as we continue today, we're going to continue our look, as we saw last week, at what true fellowship with the living God looks like. So if you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to be going through verses 16 to 33. And we have been journeying through the book of Genesis, a fabulous book. We've seen in our study the fall of mankind, that Eve was deceived by Satan and transgressed, but Adam rebelled and mankind fell into sin. And we've seen all along God had a plan for his redemption to bring back mankind, in a sense to redeem mankind from their sinfulness. And as we've come to these chapters in 12 through 18, we begin to see this plan take place pretty clearly through the life of Abraham. With that in mind, we see in the New Testament that Abraham really is the paradigm of faith in Jesus Christ for us. There's so many lessons that we can learn as we look at his life. He is, if you want to look at faith in the context of reality, look at Abraham. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he is our prime example. He is, in essence, as Paul would say, the father of us all who believe. He is the father of faith. Now, Abraham has been walking with the Lord for 25 years. And although he has failed, the Lord has used his word to restore him. And if you've been with us on our journey through Genesis, we have learned much about the walk of faith. And last week we saw really what true fellowship looks like as the Lord had restored Abraham and then came to him personally and fellowshipped with him. And so with that in mind, we're going to continue our look at true fellowship, whereas we saw last week that fellowship with the Lord was in the context of humble, reverent serving and then God disclosing his word to us. And today we're going to see it's in the context of intercession and prayer. Again, our passage is Genesis chapter 18, and we'll be looking at 16 through 33. And let me read that. Let's read that together, 16 through 33. Then the men rose up from there. And as I start, you're going, wait, we're starting in the middle of something. And yes, we are, and I'll talk about that. But we're starting in the middle of a true story. Verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations will be blessed. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham answered and said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, and although I am but dust and ashes, suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of the 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke to him again, yet again, and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose there are 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. And I think we're going to see two specific things today concerning prayer in the context of fellowship with the living God. And one is that godly prayer, there are occasions that God brings about to bring about godly prayer. And secondly, we're going to see the manner in which we should be praying. First of all, let's take a look at the occasion that brings about Abraham's intercession in this situation. Notice, first of all, we see in verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And obviously, as I've stated before, we are beginning in the middle of a true story. And I've shared that chapters 18 and 19 are really a unit together. And that when we study and look at the things that are shared in these chapters, we need to see them in light of their larger context, or we might misinterpret these passages. Remember, these chapters between 18 and 19 in Genesis really relay the difference between true fellowship with the living God by faith and that which is not fellowship, no fellowship with impending discipline. Now, as I've mentioned before, I believe there is a subtle contrast within these chapters that we can pull out and see. Indeed, we have in chapter 18, Abraham, the believer who is walking by faith. He is visited by the Lord and two angels who are in the appearance as men. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we see Abraham, we saw this last week, unselfishly being gracious and hospitable, having fellowship and interaction with the Lord. And we see he is the friend of God. And this is quite possibly where we get this from. He was a friend with God, and we have an example of this. And yet in Scripture, the Lord also says so. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, as Jehoshaphat is petitioning the Lord because of the armies that are advancing, their imminent destruction, he reminds the Lord of Abraham being his friend. Didst thou, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, I have chosen you, descendant of Abraham, my friend, God says. And we see in James chapter 2 that God declares that Abraham is the friend of God. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's interesting, he seems to be the only one directly called the friend of God. There are those who we see friendship with God, but here in the Old Testament, the friend of God. And Abraham, as we have seen, is the paradigm of a true relationship with the living God by faith. And as we see, for those of us who are believers in the body of Christ, we are friends with God if we do what he says. Turn again with me to John chapter 15. When I say again, we turned there last week. So if you were here last week, it's again. So John 15. This is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. John 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We can have a relationship with the living God through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, but we may not have fellowship or friendship if we are not obeying the Lord. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, and he says, why? For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The reality of friendship with God is that God discloses his truth to those who are walking with him and obeying him. And the reality is that we were called into fellowship, we as believers. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, I'll read this for you. John writes, what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has called us into a relationship with him. Yet the only thing that keeps us from that relationship is sin. You see, if we say we have no sin, we are liars. But if we are in our sins and we don't confess our sins, we don't have fellowship with the living God. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let's turn it together. 1 John 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. The context will be sin, darkness and sin, light and holiness. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The reality is, unbelievers do not have fellowship with the living God because of sin. But believers, when we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, our fellowship can and is hindered by our sin. We're going to see that contrast, that Lot is in sin and under God's discipline, although he's a believer. He does not have fellowship with the living God. God's interactions with him is to deliver him from his situation in discipline. But God does have fellowship with Abraham. And within that fellowship and friendship, we see Abraham coming to the Lord in that context and petitioning him. Now, with that in mind, there's some similarities and some contrast between 18 and 19 I want to point out before we get to the rest of the portion we're going to look at. In chapter 18, we have two angels plus the Lord visiting Abraham and fellowshipping in the daytime at his tent. In chapter 19, we have only the two angels visiting Lot in the evening at his house, well, after they go to the gate, to warn him and pull him away from the city which is about to be destroyed. We have Abraham bowing and showing hospitality. We have Lot bowing and showing hospitality. We have Abraham's unselfish petitioning, which we will see today, for the righteous. We have Lot's selfish petitioning for himself, as we will see. Now, the most important contrast, I think, really is quite obvious if we think about it. The Lord himself fellowships with Abraham, and he does not go personally to Lot. He sends his angels. So with that in mind, I want to remind us of what we saw last week as we move into our passage. Remember, Abraham was walking with the Lord. In the beginning of chapter 17, the Lord God, after Abraham's failures, called him to walk with him and be blameless or have a clean or whole heart. And Abraham did obey the Lord, we see in chapter 17. And now in chapter 18, we have the Lord and two angels. It says men, but if you read down there and you can look at it, we see that this is three men, or three in the appearance as of men. One is the Lord himself, we'll see that today, and the other two are angels, chapter 19, verse 1. And they have come in the appearance as men. Now the Lord God has not taken on human flesh yet. He will do that in the incarnation when he is born of a woman and takes on human flesh. But he takes on the appearance as a man. And we saw that. And we saw that as Abraham revealed this incredible hospitality and got a meal ready and prepared for his guests, within that the Lord began to reveal his truth to Abraham. That the promise that he had already made concerning the seed which would come from Abraham and Sarah, that it would happen within the next year, that Sarah would bear a son. And if you'll remember, Sarah was listening in the tent, and she laughed to herself based on the physical impossibility. Yet God responded to her, verse 13, to Abraham concerning her. Why did Sarah laugh? This is chapter 18, verse 13. Saying, shall indeed I bear a child when I am so old? Here's what the Lord says. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, and next year, and Sarah shall have a son. We saw this tremendous statement that God would fulfill his promises, that there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. There is nothing at all. The human reality for Sarah was it's impossible. She's too old to have a child. But God had declared what would happen, and he made it clear for him nothing is impossible. And then in verse 15 we saw Sarah's denial that she didn't say it. And the Lord confronts her and says, no, but you did. God is a gracious God to confront our sin, that we might see ourselves rightly and then turn and trust in him. And it is from this point we come to our message today. Verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Here we have the statement, then the men rose up from there, which clearly refers to the two angels and the Lord, as we've seen, who have taken on the form of men. And we see that they rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. So you have a picture of Abraham taking his heavenly guests and seeing them off. Remember, Abraham was a man who walked with the Lord, and this is a picture of it. He walked with the Lord. He was to walk with a whole heart, and he was obedient. And he was walking with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that fellowship with the Lord does not occur in the context of sin. It occurs in the context of obedience and righteousness and faith, as we see with Abraham. One pastor writes, it's not enough to have a favored position. I think many Christians believe that because they've accepted Jesus, all God has is open to them. But there must be a walk, a daily appropriation of who he is, so that we might learn to walk in righteousness. When we do, then God begins to reveal his truth to us. Abraham was walking with the Lord, and God was revealing his truth to him. But notice there's an ominous statement that precedes this sending off. Verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. It's obvious they're heading to Sodom. And now at this point, we need to be reminded of the context of Genesis concerning Sodom. We already know a lot about Sodom, and we know a lot about Lot, too. Remember, in the context, we have Lot, who is Abraham's nephew, and he is like a brother to Abraham. He has been with Abraham. He came with him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He has been with him. And now we see that Lot was living in Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. Well, why would Lot be living in Sodom? Why would one in whom 2 Peter describes as righteous be living in Sodom? I just want to remind you of what we've seen so far. Turn back to chapter 13. And if you'll remember, in chapter 13, there was friction between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. You see, Abraham had been blessed by the Lord as he had been following him, and those around him were being blessed too. Lot was blessed. They had many, many cattle and animals, and there became friction between the two sets of herdsmen. And within that, Abraham was gracious and offered to Lot just to go, take whatever direction, go wherever he wanted to go and take that. Abraham was gracious to Lot. And in verse 10, we see this statement, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord." Lot looked and saw the best spot. You see, this is a clue. Lot is walking by sight, by the way. And it said it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the good place. Lot was looking for that which would benefit him the most. Abraham was trying to walk righteously and giving him what he would desire. Whatever he would have, Abraham would go the other way. So Abraham, verse 12, settled in the land of Canaan, and while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Lot's living in tents still. He's mobile, but he's moving as far as Sodom. And we're going to see that Lot liked the city. Folks, we're going to see that prosperity and what the world can bring is very enticing. It's very enticing, even for believers. If you don't think as a believer you can be pulled away to worldly things, you are horribly deceived. We are told by God not to love the world because we can be tempted to love the world and the things in the world. Remember what the Lord said in chapter 13, verse 13, about Sodom? As Lot was moving that direction, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." There's a little insight into the place that Lot is moving towards. And the implication, as we will see, is that Lot should not have proceeded that way. Also, we know from the New Testament, as we'll see in a minute, Lot didn't like their immorality. He was pained by it. But he liked something about their fellowship and the place. He liked something about it. We'll see in chapter 19, he calls them brothers. These wicked men about to be destroyed in God's judgment. Lot liked it. Lot certainly liked the ease and comfort that came through those things, which would make him obviously wealthy. We're not to love the world, as I've shared, or the things in the world. And brothers and sisters, we need to be very concerned when our focus becomes on the things of this life and the luxuries of this life. We are temporal and transient, and yes, God does bless us and gives us all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, but we need to be very careful. Our hearts are not wooed away to the things of this world. Lot moved closer and closer. It wasn't all of a sudden he went there. It was one step at a time. In chapter 13, he was as far as Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, Lot was living in Sodom. And do you remember, God brought his first round of discipline upon Lot in chapter 14. He brought those Mesopotamian kings sovereignly who took the kings and the people from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two kings there, or three kings, and he took them. They took those kings, took them away. Lot was taken captive, and Abraham had to deliver Lot, and he brought him back. And he delivered everybody that was in Sodom. Even so much so, the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham some booty, and Abraham would not accept it. The people of Sodom knew who Abraham was. He had delivered them. Lot, obviously, had been delivered from that situation. Yet we find in chapter 19, Lot was living in Sodom again. He went back. He went back. Lot made a poor choice, although he was a believer. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And the context here is God is making it clear to those who might be discouraged that he's going to take care of the false teachers. They're not going to get away with it. And he gives the examples of previous judgments to show that it doesn't slip him and that he will judge the wicked and he will preserve the righteous. Chapter 2, verse 6 in 2 Peter. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, we'll see that next week, Lord willing. Having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. That's very telling. And if he rescued righteous Lot. That's an interesting statement. We're going to look at that later. Righteous Lot. Lot was a believer. Lot was a believer. And notice he says, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Lot did not like their sensuality, but he sure liked their company. Lot was not walking with the Lord, as we will see, and God would deliver him, but Abraham was. And here we have these angels now moving towards, looking towards, and the Lord looking towards Sodom. Lot made a poor choice by simply focusing on the temporal, physical blessings and riches, in contrast to Abraham's yielded life by faith. Lot is now living in Sodom, indicating he is in a settled state in the world. But yet he is a true believer, and God is going to discipline him, and he's going to lose it all. He's going to lose it all. So back to our passage. And as you're turning there, I need to warn you, as I will next week, to pay attention to the life of Lot and let it be instructive to you and me. God does not desire we would go the way of Lot, but the way of Abraham. And that's why we have this recorded for us. So back in our passage, verse 16, then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. Exceedingly wicked place because of exceedingly wicked men. Middle of 16, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And notice what happens at this point. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? It's interesting because, as we're going to see, they're walking together, and Abraham is in earshot of this conversation concerning what the Lord says. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Well, what is the Lord about to do? Obviously, in context, as we will see, it is to destroy Sodom because of their wicked sinners. Remember what we saw in chapter 13, verse 13. I'll read it for you. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly sinners against the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 20. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. So Abraham is walking with the Lord and the two angels, and apparently out loud the Lord says this, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And notice, the Lord basically answers his question. Verse 18, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations will be blessed, shall I conceal from Abraham what I'm going to do in Sodom? In his earshot, he's hearing it. In light of the fact I'm going to fulfill my promise in him. These great promises. Surely I will fulfill it. The tremendous promise in the end of verse 18, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that gospel promise, that through the seed of Abraham would come a redeemer who would die for our sins. God would take on human flesh, and it would be through Abraham's seed, in which the opportunity to be blessed, to have sins forgiven, would be to all the nations. And notice the Lord saying, hey, I've chosen him for this. Notice what he says. Verse 19. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. The term translated knowing here in Hebrew, yada, means to, or translated chosen, is really the word to know. He's saying, I've known him. I've known him, and certainly in the context of choosing, that's possible. He did choose Abraham. Absolutely. He says, I've known him. And obviously this knowing, within this is the obvious implication that Abraham is going to obey the Lord. Should I not hide this from him because of the promises I have made and because he's going to obey me? I believe that's what he's saying here. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. The Lord delivers us from darkness to light by the way that we would walk rightly. God does have a wonderful plan for our life, and that is to walk in a right relationship with him, in obedience to him, in the context of faith. And the Lord has known him or chosen him so that he would teach or command his children, also the implication, not only himself, because he has to walk before the Lord. We saw that in chapter 17. To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And this is all in the context of faith, by the way. It's not a religious system where you have a list of things to do. It's a walk with Christ in which we are obeying him by faith, doing what is right and just according to his word. God's ways are right and just, and not only are we parents to walk in his ways, we are to teach and command our children and our households to walk in his ways. Let me ask you, fathers, are you raising your kids and those in your household in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Teaching them to fear the Lord because of sin and then to obey him, to be convicted and corrected concerning one's sin? Are you relying on God through his word by faith, teaching them what is right and just, bringing God's word along their decisions, actions, and thoughts? Mothers, are you instructing them in the way of the Lord? Proverbs, we see. And on a side note, how is it that anyone can discern righteousness and justice? How can anyone walk that way and understand that? How can you and I discern what is right and just in our lives and follow that way of the Lord? Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 gives us the answer. Solomon at this point is doing the right thing. He is teaching his son. He has failed. He is teaching his son here in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. He says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. If you will receive the truth I'm bringing you, the word of God is in that context, and treasure my commandments within you. Treasure it in your heart. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. It means you don't have it, but you want it. You are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You're hungering for the Lord and his truth and his word and his wisdom. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's his word. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. And notice this. After you've treasured and sought his word and wanted to understand his wisdom and fearing him, notice what he says. Then you will discern righteousness and justice. What did God command Abraham? To walk in his way, righteousness, to by doing righteousness and justice. The way to discern those things is to have God's word working in your heart in the context of a right relationship with him. And folks, obedience is always more important than sacrifice. Turn up a little bit to Proverbs 21, verse 2 and 3. Some people are running around doing a lot for God, but they're not obeying Him. They're sacrificing their time, their money, their talent, whatever it might be. Thinking it's right. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do, notice this, righteousness and justice. Didn't the Lord say to follow His way, doing righteousness and justice? To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. To do those things which are right in God's sight, those things which are just. God's ways are right and just. And not only are we as parents to walk in those ways, we are to teach our children those things that are right and just. And He's saying to Abraham, hey, shall I hide from him? He's saying it so he can hear it. The fact I'm going to go do what I'm about to do, which is destroy Sodom, since he is going to fulfill, have the promises will be fulfilled in him, he'll be a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, back in Genesis. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. By the way, if you got roommates in your house or relatives that aren't following the Lord and they name the name of Christ, share the truth with them. Deal with them righteously. That they make him, he may command the children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him. Folks, it's not until we walk rightly with the Lord by faith, not perfectly, but rightly, wholeheartedly, not perfectly, that He begins to fulfill His promises in our lives. And He's saying, Abraham, I've chosen him. He's going to walk before me, and I'm going to fulfill my promises in him. It's not until we walk rightly by faith, He fulfills His promises in our lives. Some of you have been naming a lot of God's promises that are really truly rightly seen and divided rightly, but yet they're not being fulfilled in your life. You're not walking rightly with the Lord. Maybe there's sin. And when we walk rightly with Him, then He discloses His truth to us. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, back in Genesis 18, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now, and I will see if they have done entirely to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was standing before the Lord. God would fulfill His promises in Abraham. Abraham would obey. And the Lord does disclose His truth to him, that He's going to go down and verify if Sodom's sin is as it is. He says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. What's this term outcry? It speaks of crying out. Now, is this speaking of the wicked people in Sodom crying out that God is hearing? I don't believe so. Could it be speaking of those observing Sodom's sin, whether angelic or whatever it might be, crying out to God for justice? Maybe, I don't know. What I think it truly speaks of here is that man's sin cries out to God for justice. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel's blood cried out to the Lord for God's justice when Cain slew his brother? I think that's what it is, the outcry. It is crying out, the outcry of Sodom. It is so great, the cry to God for His justice upon their sin. And again, Sodom had a chance. Abraham delivered the entire city. They had somewhat of a connection with Abraham. They could have. Now, on a side note, unfortunately, there are some Christians who have maybe knowingly or unknowingly learned and propagate error concerning sin, maybe based on wishful thinking. And the error that they would say is that all sin is the same. That's not true. It's not true. All sin is not the same. There are more grievous sins than others. There are more wicked and less wicked sins. Yet even the least of those will send us to hell. And there are others that will receive more judgment. And here the Lord says, their sin is exceedingly grave. The outcry for God's justice is great. And folks, in light of this wicked city and their sin, there's really the only other sin that's greater than this is rejecting the convicting word of the Lord God concerning Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Sodom's sin is great. Their sin is primarily sexual, by the way, as we'll see. It is immoral, and it's great. And they will be destroyed as an example for those who would live ungodly thereafter, that God will judge sin, no matter what you think. He will judge sin. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. The Lord Jesus is reproaching the cities that had had him in their midst. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not what? Repent. They didn't repent. Matthew, the book of Matthew, he did the miracles, affirmed who he was, and he taught the truth concerning their need to repent, that the road was narrow, that he is the only way. But they didn't repent. They had the Lord God in their midst. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. They're still going to be judged for their sin, but their sin is not as grave as yours was. And notice he says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven. Well, hey, you think you're going to heaven. It ain't going to happen. You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles that had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, the day of judgment, than for you. There are different levels of sin. Certainly the worst sin there is to reject Jesus Christ, to reject the revelation concerning the Savior Jesus Christ, to treat that as no account, to speak against the Spirit of God. That's the worst sin. Because then you are left in your sins. But yet within these other sins, there are sins that are more wicked than others. Back to our passage. Their sin is exceedingly grave. Exceedingly grave. Remember verse 13 of chapter 13, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. Some men are wicked, some men are exceedingly wicked. And sinners against the Lord. And God was now going to judge them, and he had revealed that to Abraham. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now, and I will see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. We have language similar to when the Lord would come down in chapter 11 to see the tower which men were making in sin, right? We have that kind of condescension to our understanding that God is going to verify, in a sense, from a perspective that helps us understand. So the point is, God is not a God who is far off. He is one who will righteously judge. He will verify and see if it has actually been done, and he is going to, as we will see, destroy them. Notice what happens at this point. His two angelic emissaries proceed to Sodom. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. And you can look at your own time. We saw this last week. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, the two angels. They turned and went toward Sodom, and while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. God has declared what he's going to do because of their sin. The angels have departed, and Abraham and the Lord are standing there together now. Remember, Abraham's been walking with the Lord. The Lord has disclosed some troubling information to him concerning his intent to destroy Sodom. Now, why do you think this would be troubling to Abraham? The answer is obvious. His nephew, who is like a brother to him, who is righteous from what Abraham knows, but yet is in sin, is in Sodom. Abraham is concerned. Remember, he was concerned for Lot when Lot got taken captive by the Mesopotamian kings? Abraham has concern for the righteous. It's troubling to him. And this is the occasion for his intercession, what God had spoken to him. And often, when God uses his word to confront our lives and the circumstances in our lives, that should bring about our prayer with him. Prayer should not be initiated based on our understanding and our will and our observations. It should be based on God's word confronting our lives, and then we going to the Lord to seek understanding and understand his will in those contexts. It should be God's ways and word confronting our situations that cause us to go then before the Lord, that we would understand it rightly, not seek to have our own ways exalted or done. Our prayers need to be based on God's truth, not on our will. So what do we see here? Notice we have his intercession, and it's based on him coming near. Verse 23, and Abraham came near. It's a beautiful statement. They're together. He's standing before the Lord, and it says, and Abraham came near. He was boldly able to come near the Lord. This is a man who is walking with the Lord. And we as believers, when we are walking rightly with the Lord, we can boldly come before his throne. Abraham boldly yet reverently draws near. And notice what he says. Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham understood what was going to happen. He didn't have to ask the Lord, what do you mean by you're going to go there and see this? He understood. We'll see later on, he understands God is a just and righteous God, that he is the judge of all the earth. But we can learn from this. When we come to the Lord, we need to draw near first. Sometimes we are so distant from him and we're just speaking off stuff to God. We're not focused on him and drawing near to him. He draws near to make his request. Those who have a real relationship with the living God can draw near. Yet if you are in your sin, if you have sin in your life, as David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, the Lord doesn't hear. There's a broken fellowship. He doesn't listen. Get your sin right. Confess your sin. Walk with the Lord as Abraham was by faith. So Abraham draws near, and it's my belief it's based on his concern for Lot. Because and also the New Testament describes Lot as righteous. And Abraham's petition, as we will see, will be clearly based for the righteous. He is not petitioning for the wicked. He is petitioning for the righteous in the city. So he begins to intercede. Look at verse 23. And let's make some observations. And Abraham came near and said, wilt thou sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou sweep it away and not spare this place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? He comes to the Lord based on the Lord's word that he has not hidden from him. He spoke out loud in Abraham's hearing. That Abraham would hear it. God wants us, and God uses his word to prompt our prayers, by the way. And he hears it, and now he is going to petition him. Some are going to say he's going to bargain with God. He's not bargaining at all. But as we're going to see, the Lord has brought this about, that Abraham's heart would be brought in line with the Lord's heart. And that's what prayer does to us. As we start to see things rightly through God's word, interacting with him in his word, we begin to see things his way. And that's ultimately what Abraham will do here. So here we say, he says, suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous in it? Lord, you're going to destroy this place? What if there's 50 believers in here? Well, there's 50 believers. And by the way, we need to talk about righteousness at this point. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God declared him righteous. We are not righteous because of our behavior. We are righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. And when you see your sinfulness rightly, being convicted by the word, you turn to the Lord Jesus, believe in the just one who died for the unjust. If you trust in him for salvation, we are then declared to be righteous. We are righteous. We are saints. Abraham is not petitioning for those who are just righteous outwardly. Lot wasn't so righteous outwardly, by the way. Those who were righteous in standing before the Lord, those who were saved. If there were 50 believers there, Lord, would you destroy it? Would you destroy it? It's interesting because as he shares here, we see the Lord's response, or actually Abraham's justification, excuse me, in verse 25. Far be it from thee to do such a thing. This is not in accordance with your character, Lord God. Far be it from you. I know you. This isn't the way you are. This isn't who you are. He is petitioning him based on his character. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Now, this is concerning judgment. There are times when God allows things to happen and allows the rain and to fall on the righteous and the unjust, right? I mean, there's things that happen to all of us as we live in this sin-cursed world. But when it comes to judgment for sin, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. It's a principle, by the way. So that the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. He's interceding for Lot. He's interceding for Lot. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? You are the judge of the earth. You will judge all things. You have the right to judge sin. Shall you not do it justly? Abraham knows God's character, and he understands, probably even within the flood judgment, that only righteous Noah and his family were delivered, right? That wasn't too many years back, the flood, by the way. He understands when it comes to God's judgment for sin that the wicked deserve it. He doesn't say spare the wicked. Abraham understood that him who was in his presence was the judge of all the earth. And brothers and sisters, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you understand that God is the judge. You see, I don't believe you can actually know the Lord and not recognize he is the judge. Now, you may not understand that terminology, but that he does judge for sin. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. God is the judge of all the earth. Not one action, not one sin, not one thought that is wicked will you get away with. Will I get away with. It is only those who have had their sins covered by the blood of Jesus, who are declared right, who will escape God's judgment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each man's work, if you see God as the judge, then you should live a certain way, shouldn't you? If you're a real believer, you understand the reality of sin and judgment and your forgiveness. He says, conduct yourselves with fear in your time stay of the earth, knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless, the blood of Christ. Now we know God judges and the Father is the judge, but yet he has given over all judgment to the Son. The Father, who is the judge, has given it over to the Son. Turn to John chapter 5. I wish we could read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do it. Maybe you could read it later. Be a blessing. John chapter 5. Jesus is confronting the wickedness of those who do not believe, and he is doing that so that they would be saved, by the way. And within that, he relays that they understand the Father is the one who judges. They understand it, but they don't recognize he has given his judgment to the Son who is standing in their midst. And he is the only one who can bring eternal life. John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so even the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. God has given all judgment to the Son, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Bob read it earlier, Acts 17, and he's declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. They should recognize their sinfulness, God's right to judge, and turn in absolute humility to Jesus for salvation from their sins. And Abraham, back in Genesis, knows that God is the judge of the earth. who will deal justly. All the earth. Remember, Paul calls the Lord Jesus the righteous judge for 2 Timothy 4, who will award him that crown on that day. The Lord, the righteous judge. When you think of a righteous judge, you think of someone who judges righteously. Yet God is compassionate, and he has not given us what we deserve. Don't forget, when we come before the living God, we come before the righteous judge in whom we have been pardoned. We've been forgiven. So God will judge men's sin. Abraham is not addressing that. He's not arguing with God, but he's calling upon his justice that the righteous would not be killed with the wicked in judgment for sin. So what's the Lord's answer? Back to our passage, verse 26. So the Lord said, that's Yahweh, the I Am, said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. By the way, we see this principle that God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He is the righteous judge of all the earth. And notice Abraham continues, verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, that's Adonai, my master. I ventured to speak to you, my master, although I am but dust and ashes. He's drawn near to him. He's talking with him. He's petitioning him. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of the 5? This is amazing. Abraham, the friend of God, is humble and respectful. And I think we come to the Lord so many times with a brash and irreverent attitude. He's just had a meal with him. He is walking with him. And he is reverent. Behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. In light of his master, he's but dust. You see, the wonderful thing is, the Lord is mindful that we're but dust, but are we? Abraham was. I'm your creation. I'm nothing. Anything I am is what you have done. I'm but dust. And notice he says ashes. That's really symbolizes a repentance. Abraham knows his failures. He knows his failures. He's repented. He's trusted. He's walked with the Lord. I'm dust and ashes, Lord God. I ventured to speak. What if there was 5 less? What if it was 45? And notice the Lord's response. I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Abraham's gone from 50 to minus 5 to 45, and the Lord makes it clear. If there's 45, he won't destroy it. Verse 29, and he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found. Abraham goes to 40 now. And the Lord responds, he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. And by the way, in the last verse, he says, I will not destroy. That's what God's intent was, to destroy, by the way, in judgment. And then notice Abraham recognizes that his petitioning might be annoying at this point. He says in verse 30, then he said, oh my, may the Lord not be angry. I shall speak and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there, saying, please don't be angry. He's humble. He's humble before the Lord. He has a relationship, but he's humble. He's humble. We can learn from this. And what's the Lord's response? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. You know, I've shared at times when we come to worship here, it grieves me at times how casual people are. We're coming to worship the living God corporately together. And at times, as we walk with the Lord, we draw near. We're drawing near to the living God. Verse 31, and he said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. We're down to 20 now. And by the way, Sodom probably had quite a few people. What's the Lord's response? He says, and I will not destroy it on account of the 20. God's a just God, by the way. Then verse 32, oh, may my Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. This is my final one, Lord. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. God has clearly lived up to his righteous character in his responses to Abraham. And God has not been mad at Abraham in this context. God has used his word to prompt Abraham to come to him and draw near. And now Abraham is being instructed. He is being led to the understanding that God would have him understand in the context of prayer and interaction with his words. So often people just pray and they got God's word out the window. We need to pray and seek the Lord in his word and allow him to answer us from his word. Indeed, we have the benefit also from chapter 19 that God's plan was always to deliver the righteous from Sodom before he destroyed it, as he would deliver Lot. And that's why he sent the two angels. So what happens next? Verse 33. And as soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed and returned to this place. And Abraham returned to his place. Evidently, Abraham didn't venture to say anything else. The Lord finished the conversation. It's done. As soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, it's about the Lord speaking to Abraham. Remember that. We come to the Lord as it's all about us speaking to him. We're coming to him to understand from him what he wants to say about our lives and our situations as we petition him based on his word and allow him then to conform our will into his will. That's what prayer is about. He conforms our will into his will. So here we have one of the greatest purposes of prayer, and it's not for us to come with requests only, but for our hearts and thus our requests to be aligned with his will in light of his word. We need to see that. It's apparent with this interaction that God would not and never intended to slay the righteous with the wicked, but Abraham didn't know. And he had to interact with the Lord, and he did when he was done. Perfect example of, as the Lord prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We interact with the Lord, but we allow his word to correct our thinking. Conversation ends, and the Lord departs, and Abraham goes back. Here we see a picture of walking with the living God. It's not done in the context of sin. It's done in the context of faith and obedience, as we see in Abraham's life. It was done in the context of Abraham serving the Lord and listening to him, and then interacting in prayer and petition based on the truth of God. So often our prayers are based on our perceptions of our lives rather than what God has said intersecting our lives where we're not sure, we don't understand, and thus go to him. With our time remaining, I just want to summarize. You have this in your outlines. I'm not going to teach through it, but just a couple points on prayer that came through this. First of all, we see it only exists in the context of those walking rightly, godly prayer. He doesn't hear if you're in sin. It's just the reality. It begins with a drawing near. We see that. A drawing near to the Lord, to his throne. It arises when his revelation intersects our lives, not when our lives intersect our understanding. We need to let his word prompt us as we see it along our lives to then go to him for clarification and understanding that we might walk rightly, that we would pray according to his will. Fourth, we see godly concern for the righteous and an understanding of God's justice. Fifth, he appeals to his character revealed and his truth and his reputation. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? It's based on truth. Abraham appealed to God based on not his will and his understanding, but God's truth. Sixth, it's humble and not presumptive. Abraham was not presumptive in his prayer. He was humble. And lastly, it was reverent and persistent. Six times he comes to him in that. It's reverent and persistent. So you're saying, how can I remember all that stuff? I say, look at the example of Abraham who walked by faith, learn from that in the word and obey God's word. Grow in your relationship with the living God and you will find yourself more and more becoming like Abraham before the Lord. We've seen a picture of what walking with the Lord looks like. And for some of you today, maybe you have come to understand the truth that God will judge sin. Will not the judge of the earth deal justly? There is judgment coming. And if you haven't confessed your sin, you will stand before Christ and he will judge you for every word and deed. And he will cast you into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, he came not in judgment at first, but he will come in judgment. The same God who will judge you also came and died for your sins. And if you're willing to trust in him, for salvation. Believe in him. He will save you. The righteous judge will also be your redeemer. We need to remember these warnings were for those who would live ungodly thereafter. God destroyed Sodom as a picture. God destroyed the flood, the world in the flood, as a picture of what he will ultimately do at the end of time when he judges mankind for their sin. What about us believers? Who do you resemble? Do you resemble Abraham or Lot? Abraham was saved, so was Lot. Abraham was walking with the Lord, Lot was not. Abraham was blessed in his fellowship, Lot would be disciplined. Do you have fellowship with the Lord? Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that we would truly understand from your word and learn more about you and your son Jesus, and that we would see things rightly, that we would humbly and reverently come before you, that we would not simply take our own will and ways before you and lay them out in prayer, but that we would take those things that arise in our lives and align them with your word and bring those petitions before you. That we would learn and come to an understanding of your will in our prayers. Father, I just pray that we would pray more so day in and day out according to your will, that our hearts would be aligned. For those who don't know you, I pray that they would truly see their sin and trust in your son Jesus. For those of us who do know you, that we would walk with you, holy, with a whole heart. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.